We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our series in looking at different characters around the Christmas story. And as we do that today, today's theme, last week the theme was faith as we looked at Joseph. And today, am I on? There we go. Last week we looked at faith and looked at Joseph and how much faith it involved in his obedience and just trusting God's promise and taking Mary as his wife and then walking in obedience and caring and really protecting his family and the newborn Christ. But you know, today, while you can see all those aspects of faith in Mary's story as well, that she trusted God's promise and she believed and she walked in obedience, today we're going to be looking at the issue of being a servant. Because of the way in which she responded to the angel's message and God's plan for her. And we're going to look at the text after we look at the video. But, you know, the idea of being a servant, I think, is something that is pretty countercultural today. Most people don't want to embrace the idea of being a servant. And some of you have had jobs where you felt like, yeah, that was kind of descriptive of the job that I experienced. And it didn't feel, maybe you didn't feel very rewarded in that, or it was just, you felt like you were taken advantage of. The idea of being a servant, the idea of putting other people's needs above your own is a challenge for most people. And yet I remember when I was getting ready to go to college. Many of you know that Jan and I met at Asbury College, now Asbury University. And when we were there, one of the unique things about Asbury was they, every class had a name. And the class would have a hymn, a key scripture, and they'd have different things that would remind us of what our name was. And we came in, there were some great names of the classes ahead of us. There were the Commanders, the Dawn Treaders, kind of a C.S. Lewis tie, the Messenger class, and then we were the Servants. And you remember getting the first letter saying that we were going to be the servant class, thinking, I don't get it. I'm not sure what that means. But what made that even worse was at Asbury, when I was there, they didn't have intercollegiate basketball yet. They do now. But at that time, they had a very competitive class ball to where a freshman class, sophomore class, junior, senior class each had a team. And so the servant class, a lot of the guys that thought they were going to start the intercollegiate team that year came. And we're excited, ready for that, and it didn't happen. So we had kind of a loaded team in the servant class. But, you know, it's hard to cheer when your team name is the Servants. And Commanders seems a lot more intimidating. But, you know, that idea of being a servant, I look back at that first semester when I was in college and being confronted with that being our name to identify us as a class is something that was really significant in my own heart and my own life. I was fighting my call to ministry at that time. I still laugh about this when I do any sort of math, but I actually went to college. I was fighting my call to ministry and was an applied mathematics major. I had dreams of what I was going to do with that, and I knew it wasn't what God wanted for me, but I had kind of rationalized my call to be something I would do on the side, that I'd get a regular job, even knowing that God had already called me to ministry. And I remember wrestling with that idea that God had called me to be a servant. And the reality is he's called each one of us to be a servant, it wasn't really up to me. And I came to a point of surrender during that first fall in college. I was saying, God, whatever you want from me. And that made the entire difference in my life. And that doesn't mean that God is calling every one of us to full-time ministry, but the reality is God has called each one of us to be his servant. And we have to come to that point of surrender, being willing to accept whatever God has for us. And whatever his future that he has for us. He wants to use us. Last week I asked you if God has ever asked you to do something that was bigger than you, that you knew you had to just have faith to believe. Today, I think, thinking about that idea of being a servant, it connects with that question, because God wants to use you. God wants to work through you. But God works through people who have surrendered their hearts and their lives, being willing to do whatever he asks. And God has called each one of us to be a servant. And Mary gives us an incredible picture of what it means to be a servant of God. Let's go ahead and view the clip. Again, the clips we're watching through this month are from the Nativity movie. There are some things no film will ever perfectly get it, but I think it's pretty close. But I think one of the things I really think stand out in these clips is how young Mary is and how frail and how scared she would have had to have been. Let's watch the clip.
Let it be done to me according to your word.
If you're following along in the text, you know that there's one key phrase that they didn't include, where she kneels and says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And yet that image, I think, imagine how scared. I mean, I don't know. I think there's a reason that most times that there's an angelic visitation like that the words "fear not" have to be used, because most of us would be scared out of our minds in that moment. But the picture we have in this passage is an incredible picture of how God is beginning to initiate his plan to send his son Jesus. And that he chose, last week we looked at Joseph, this simple carpenter, and now we have that simple carpenter's wife. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's engaged, much more than the engagement. We talked about that last week. They're really husband and wife already, even though they are not living together. But this picture we see in this passage is a familiar text to most of us. And I want to read it together. And I want to highlight three reactions that Mary has, just to kind of get a picture of what the text is saying, but specifically looking at Mary and her life. And so I want you to, we're going to pause as we're reading. We're going to pause and kind of look and reflect a little bit on how Mary is reacting to what is happening. But let's look in Luke 1, verse 26. Words should be on the screen as well. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. Now pause for a second. Nothing's been said about a baby yet, but Mary's troubled. Mary's troubled by this greeting. The greeting is, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary's troubled, not understanding what this greeting means. The reality is, if you think about Mary, Mary and Joseph, they're ordinary people. There's nothing in their lives that would make them feel like they're extraordinary. There's not much in their lives that would make them feel like they've been favored. There's not much in their life that would make them feel qualified to do what God is about ready to invite them to do, to be chosen instruments in bringing God's very own Son into this world. You know, I think of her response and her reaction, and I realize that, you know, that's how often we each are. When God calls us to something, you know, sometimes we think, well, it has to be the person that is more talented, or it has to be the person who has some better resume, or whatever it is that we think disqualifies us. The reality is not only with Mary, not only with Joseph, but throughout the Scripture, God consistently chooses the weak, chooses those that would be the unexpected instruments to be used by God. And I think it's important for us to remember, just pause and remember as we think of Mary, and we think of how she wrestled with those words of being favored, that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. You know, I want to pause for a second, too. It's important as Protestants, sometimes I think we minimize Mary's role. And trying to avoid theological differences that we have with the Roman Catholic Church, I think we underplay how significant Mary was in this story. And what an incredible example of humility, of faith, and of being a true servant of God. Mary, just like Joseph, was someone who was an ordinary person, and God has chosen them. God chose her as an ordinary person to accomplish something that is truly incredible. Let's pick up in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now some translations translate that more literally. The actual Greek here uses the phrase that "I have not known a man." And which is interesting, since that's the original text, because many liberal theologians that would try to take the miracle, the miraculous, out of the story, would try to say that Mary was just a young woman. There's no getting around what Mary is saying in these words. Mary is very clearly saying that she has not known a man, which was a phrase of being intimate with another man. She is a virgin, and it is only going to be by a miracle of God for her to conceive and bear a child. But Mary, imagine, Mary never been with a man. And there, not only is God sending an angel and saying, you are favored, that you were chosen, but you're going to bear a son. I mean, she asks the obvious question in that moment. I mean, the obvious question is, well, how can this be, since I am a virgin? I've been with no man. She asks the obvious, and I think even just in her asking, and what we're going to read in a second, and Gabriel's response, is that we're reminded and have to consistently remember that God is able to do what we believe is impossible. If we're going to be a servant of God, we have to understand that, of how critical that is, that God chooses ordinary people, and he can do that because it's not based on our power and who we are. It's based on God accomplishing his plan and his purpose through us. God is always able to do that which he sets out to do, what we often would view as impossible. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, I love the fact that God gives Mary a little bit of confirmation there too. In the story of Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age. And that's a miracle in and of itself. But what God is telling Mary is going to happen through her is even the greater miracle. And it's the miracle that, again, often people want to tear away at the Christian faith will try to tear away at the virgin birth because they know that it's one of the foundational teachings of the Christian church and who Christ really is. You know, Mary, though, I really want us to just focus again on her reaction. Her initial reaction is kind of a who me? I'm just an ordinary person. To then she finds out what God has in mind and says, well, how can this be? I've never been with a man. And now in this response, in hearing God's plan and how God was going to use Mary, she responds, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. I want to take some time just to reflect on that. What does it mean? The fact that Mary not only accepted what God had for her, but you would use those words that I am the servant of the Lord. What are the implications of that? You know, the idea, the word here for servant was the Greek word doulos, and can be translated slave just as well as servant. And so the implication here is that Mary is saying, I'm a slave to God. I'm surrendering my life and all of who I am for God and his plan and his purpose. You know, I think we tolerate the word servant a little easier because our history of slavery in this country is so awful and the abuses and what took place there that we sometimes hear that word and we take the negative connotations there and forget that God has truly called us to be slaves to him, to be his servant and accept his will for our lives. You know, that there's different aspects of what God does in this. And I just want you to think for a second of two key things. If you're going to be a servant, if you're truly going to be a servant, there's two things on the screen that I think are so critical. Is that one, that we have surrendered our life to God. That we're surrendered. There's a submitting. And I don't know about you, but that's never easy. Because each of us, we have plans, we have ideas, and some of you might identify yourself. We talk about strong-willed children. Some of you may identify yourself as a strong-willed adult, who maybe you have some control issues already, and you think the idea of surrendering your life to God and letting Him call the shots, letting Him lead wherever it is that He is leading, is a real challenge to you. But God has called us, if we're going to be His servants, to surrender. To submit our lives, to surrender ourselves to Him. But with that, we also then, in being surrendered, it puts us in a position of being ready to do God's work. That when we are surrendered, it puts us in that place that when He calls, we're listening and we're ready to obey. We're ready to do whatever He calls us to do. You know, the implications for Mary are significant. You think about what she took on. We saw in the video clip last week of the scorn that Joseph would be taking on himself. Imagine the scorn that Mary was going to receive and experience. Even from her own family, the doubts about her character. Mary made the choice to be surrendered and to follow God's plan no matter what the cost was to her. And each of us, the reality is we have implications in our life. When we choose to follow God's plan and not our own, sometimes there can be negative consequences from that, or what we perceive to be negative. We might be ridiculed. We might be laughed at. We might be mocked. We might have our own doubts. But we will face, Jesus even said, we will face persecution and trials if we commit our lives to follow Him. I want to ask you today, are you experiencing any of those implications about living a life that is surrendered to Him? If you're not really experiencing any of those implications in your life and those challenges, I want to ask you, are you really surrendered? Are you at a point in your life that you've surrendered everything and said, God, whatever you want from me, I'm here and I'm ready to do your will? You know, we could say, if we just stopped today and looked at this one passage, we'd say, well, is this just Mary that makes this claim, or is this a bigger truth in Scripture? And I just want to highlight a few passages of Scripture that make it very clear that God not only invites us to enter into relationship with Him, but God calls us to a place of being a servant to God and a servant to others. Deuteronomy 10:12-13 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve Him, the Lord your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Later in Joshua 24, you have that incredible scene where Joshua gathers all of Israel together and challenges them in making the choice of choose this day whom you will serve. And it's where many of you probably had the plaque when you enter your room. In 24, verse 15, Joshua 24, 15 says, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a choice. It's a choice to be surrendered. It's a choice to be following His will, surrendered and ready to do His will. Jesus Himself demonstrated the role of the servant in John 13 when He washed the disciples' feet and then told the disciples to do likewise. In Luke 22, 25 through 26, some of these verses are not on the screen. I just want to keep reading these. Jesus describes leadership in this way. He says, "He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves.'" 1 Peter 2:16, we're told to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And one of the most powerful passages in Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, and I have a few of those verses on the screen, says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." If you're surrendered, selfish ambition and conceit don't flow into your life. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Those words on the screen give us that picture of what Christ did for us. He emptied himself. Though he was God, he emptied himself and took the role of the servant. And again, in washing the disciples' feet in those scenes and his talking about leadership, he's calling us to embrace that role of being a servant to God and a servant to others. I think it's important, though, we understand that God doesn't force any of us to do this. In the words that we sang in "Come Now Is the Time to Worship" this morning, we reflected upon those words that in the New Testament that tell us that there is a day coming. There is a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in worship, we choose to worship Him now. We accept Him now. For us today, it's a choice to voluntarily surrender our lives to worship Him. And we have to ask ourselves, are we at that point in our life that we are truly surrendered? Because God's not going to force you. But we have the opportunity to surrender our hearts and our lives to Him. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." I know this is probably one of the verses I quote more than any other, but there's such a profound picture because that "therefore" that is in a lot of the translations here, it's in the third or fourth word, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers." It's in view of God's mercies, looking back at all of what God has done in sending Christ, that the only reasonable response is to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, to surrender our lives to Him. But it's a choice. And it's a choice to do that because we've seen His love for us, that then we in love surrender our lives to Him. There's another passage of Scripture that I would encourage you to look at another time. I'm going to just share the story, but in Exodus chapter 21, it's one of these passages that you could read right through and miss something I think very significant. In Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6, you have instructions given for Hebrew slaves that in the seventh year they're to be freed. And in that time, though, if someone was being freed, and most of the time these were people that were indebted due to debt, financial debt, or sometimes prisoners of war. But in this picture of these slaves being freed, there's an incredibly beautiful picture that I think translates to what it means for us to be a servant of God. It says that in that situation where someone is being freed, it says in verse 5, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master and my wife and my children,' I will not go out free. Says then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." Now that sounds really painful, but basically it's just like an ear piercing. I don't think any of you had your ear pierced with an awl, but that image of this servant who says, you know, I don't want to leave my master because I love my master. I want to stay. And in that moment, as a sign, they're taken to the door and their ear is pierced as a sign that they're a bondservant, that they will continue in service to the master in which they love. I want to ask you today, have you experienced God's love in such a way that has led you to a point of surrender? There's a difference between being forced to surrender than being overwhelmed by God's love and his grace toward us, and recognizing that Christ gave everything, and the only reasonable response is for us to surrender our lives to him in response for the love that he has for us. And we can choose to be his servant, and we can choose to love our master and being in a position of readiness to serve him no matter what he calls us to do. Today, as we close, I just want to encourage you, if God is speaking to you of specific areas in your life that maybe you're not surrendered, I just want to ask you today, are you ready to surrender all to him? I know there are a few that are still probably need to sneak out to head down to St. Mary's. But, you know, ignore any commotion and listen to what God might be saying to you in this moment. And I have a few questions on the screen. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you daily surrendering your life to Christ? Maybe it's just me, but if I don't do it daily, I tend to pick my will up right again, and I have to do it daily. I have to every day just come to a point of saying, God, the day is yours, and surrender myself anew to him. And that last question is, are you seeking to do God's work? When you're surrendered, then are you at a place where you're looking to do what God calls you to do? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mary's example. Lord, we thank you for your word and just the incredible reminder, Lord, that you take ordinary people to do the impossible. Lord, not that we do it, but Lord, that it's you working in us and through us to accomplish your will. But Lord, I just pray that today that we each in our own hearts and our lives would just be open and honest with you about whether or not our hearts and our lives are truly surrendered to you. Lord, we need you. We can do nothing for you apart from you. And it all starts with us surrendering our hearts and our lives to your control. And I just pray that today that you would move in our hearts and our lives, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time, Lord, that we would truly be surrendered to you this day, that we might do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.